Now, I'm not a mathematician by anyone's definition. Numbers just won't sit quietly in my head. They're like a big jumble, almost like they can't stay still in there. Math just makes me worry. I worry about getting the right answer. I worry about even asking the right question in order to find the right answer. I can check and recheck my work and still make an error. In high school, I continued my struggle with math, even though I didn't do so bad in elementary, but after that, it all became a huge jumble. And although in my junior year, things got a little better, you see, I managed to carry a course load that year that didn't have 1 minute of math in it. I don't know how that happened, but it was a miracle in my life. And that was the year I never made anything below a B. And in a way, that was kind of bad, because in my senior year, I thought, well, I must be smarter because I didn't make anything below a B last year. And so I thought, well, I'll take Algebra 2. I'll take Algebra 2. So I took Algebra 2, and I would sit there in class, and nothing made sense, and I couldn't even ask the right questions. And so finally, I ended up in the counselor's office. And the counselor looked at me in my senior year and said, well, your teacher told me you will never learn math. You are completely hopeless when it comes to math. That was back in the day, Sydney. They said stuff like that every day. Don't you remember? Yeah. And so I took that to mean that I could use my math time. I did find out it was an elective that year because I really did have enough math. But I used that time as study hall. And so that was the year that I made the only F in my whole school career because I just completely shut down. Math is not my strength. Now, language is where I can rest. You see, language gives us endless options. There aren't really just one right answer in language. There are so many ways that you can use language and come to a place that makes sense. I have been able to master the four functions of math: addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, but I could never go past that because the fact is, it never made sense to me that you could take numbers and letters and mix them up and make some kind of a sensible answer. So language is the place that I have found grace in my life. But I must confess, it was a happy day for me when I discovered that subtraction could become easier when I used addition to prove the answer, and that division made sense when I used multiplication to figure out where I was going. So even though there was only one answer in math, I did discover there was more than one way to get there. Today we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians at the very beginning of Paul's first letter to that church. And I confess to you that this is the very first time I've preached on this text, so today we will be exploring it together. And I must say that I believe our current global, not just national, but global climate seems to ask us to look at the subject of division, actually long division, in the sense that from the very beginning, humans have been divided. And it doesn't seem like we've made much progress in that area. In fact, I would say that we might even be going backwards. So briefly, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, the church that he planted in the name of Jesus Christ, to address some of the bickering and the quarreling that that church had been engaged in. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of Jesus Christ, not his authority, by the authority of Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with one another. Now, right there, that word harmony. Does anyone in here have the ability to sing harmony? I once heard a musician invite the whole room, we were all there listening to this guy, and he invited all of us to sing along with him. And he said, if you want to sing along, follow me. If you don't know how to sing harmony, don't try it. It might hurt you. Now, singers know what I'm talking about. Singing harmony is a way of blending different notes with the melody of any given song. And most people who sing, sing the melody. But maybe you don't know this. Approximately 60% of people have difficulty singing at all. And of those who can sing, only a very small percentage can harmonize. It really is a God-given gift. But Paul isn't asking the church to sing harmony. Paul is asking the church to live in harmony. And that's a different thing. Although for most of us, even that doesn't come naturally. But unlike singing in harmony, living in harmony with others can be learned by anyone who claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So here's the secret to living in harmony with others. Stepping away from self-centeredness and allowing room for the Spirit to change us. I didn't say it was easy. But we can learn how to do it. Now, the next part of this section of the letter addresses the fact that some people in the church were claiming to follow certain leaders. Some said they followed Paul. Some said they followed Apollo. Some said they followed Peter. Some even claimed to follow Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? Well, Paul's response in verse 13 is to ask a very pointed question. Listen to this question. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. So his point is this. The purpose of the church is to follow Christ and Christ alone. But just about every one of us at one time or another has made a person the center of our attention instead of making Christ the center of our attention. Now, lastly, verse 17, and as a mercy to y'all, I skipped over that part where Paul talks about the people he did baptize and didn't baptize. But later in verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross would lose its power." Now, this doesn't mean that if Paul had used clever speech, clever language, that the cross could ever lose its power. That's impossible. But it does mean that people can be swayed by smooth talkers and forget who they actually follow. Most preachers and other leaders don't rely on math to sway their congregations. And language can be dangerous in that clever speech can be intoxicating for some people. But Paul did not engage in clever speech. He was a direct talker. Now the church, that's what we're part of, was begun a couple of centuries ago. Notice my non-math speech there, a couple of centuries ago. From the beginning of time, God's people have been divided. We are all descended from a dysfunctional family. Have you ever thought about that? We have long been divided. And knowing that, Paul still tells the church to live in harmony. To live in such a way that the melody line of the song, that is the good news, can be supported by other notes that blend together to make that message sound fuller and richer without destroying the main message of the cross. In essence, Paul is telling the church to just all sing in the same key. That we don't have to go off and do things that are completely opposite from what the melody is telling us. And we certainly don't have to sing a different song. In other words, we are a people of both math, which is sometimes equated with music, and language. We use math to remember that there is only one right answer, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the only right answer we have in the church. And we use language to support and enrich the melody, that good news of Jesus Christ, so that all people can hear the message when so many are trying to send it. Paul was not concerned with being a popular preacher. In fact, he shunned that role. He says it so many times throughout his letters. He didn't mince words, and I love that about him. Have y'all read the letters of Paul? Have you ever wondered what he meant? He just says it, and I love that about him. He preached Christ crucified. He preached the power of the cross to save us from our sin. He didn't water down the message for the people who wanted a softer message. In fact, if you've read all of his letters, you can see that he speaks differently to the different churches. But they all got the same message. His delivery might have been a little different based on their needs and not his. The letter to the Philippians, for example, has a completely different tone than these letters to the Corinthians. If you've ever thought about that, you probably can see it. But all three of those letters carry one message, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins and to save us. There is no wavering from that melody in Paul's writings. Now, today we are beginning a new chapter in our nation's history. We have a new president, in case y'all were in a coma this weekend. And things are going to be a little different. And large portions of the country began to take sides before this president even started the job. That has led to great division in our country. I've really never seen us act this way. In fact, it's alarming to me in some ways, but hear this, at the same time, it is not a cause for alarm. Now, there I go using language instead of math. If something is alarming, it seems like there should be a cause for alarm, and yet there is not. Not if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The ways of the world may be alarming, but to us, for those who know the power of the cross, there is no cause for alarm. Not if we lean on the power of Jesus Christ to change us into people who know the power of grace, who know the power of all of the love that Jesus has taught us about, who taught us to put our differences and our self-centeredness aside. There's no cause for alarm if we are completely sure of the melody to the extent that we don't try to change the tune. But instead, we sing with it to enhance it and support it, making richer and fuller so that more people can hear the melody above the harmony parts. Now in verse 18 is where we're going to start next week. Paul says this, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." So I guess the fact that God sent his son to die a humiliating death does look foolish to those who don't know Christ. But because we know Christ, we can live in harmony with other human beings, and we don't have to rely on human leaders to save us. That is good news. Christ is the only one who has any real power over us. He alone gives us the ability to learn to sing and live in harmony. We have no need to put our trust in anyone other than Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, and that is what Paul is saying to the church today. If we can't sing, and I mean we, the body of Christ, if we can't sing harmony in a divided world, who can? Singing harmony with others means allowing the melody to be the main tune. The other notes are secondary. So anything other than Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is secondary. So we, the church, are not the main tune. That place is reserved for Christ alone, the one who takes away the sins of the world, the one who saves us in our weakness, the one who grants eternal life to all believers. When we take sides in politics or even in church leadership, we're putting ourselves and our opinions first. In essence, we're making the harmony part too loud, and the melody gets lost in all of that noise of all those altos and basses and tenors singing louder than the sopranos who normally have the melody line. We, the church, are backup singers. Jesus is the lead singer. John 16:33 says, "I've told you these things." This is Jesus speaking. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." As long as we put our complete trust in worldly leaders, we can't put our complete trust in Christ. We remain divided. Our main devotion is to Christ, so that when we, the church, are bickering and quarreling and choosing sides, we're singing the song of the world. We're not singing the song of Jesus. Our song has lyrics of love and grace and peace. Our song has lyrics about a Savior who died so that we might live. That's the song for us to learn so that we can put an end to that long division that has plagued the church for over two centuries. C.S. Lewis said, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because Christ has forgiven the inexcusable in us." May we live in harmony with each other so that the world might learn our song. May we sing so beautifully that others will be attracted, not to us, the church, but to the one we serve. And may our voices never be louder than his, but may our voices instead enhance the good news of Jesus Christ, who came to save the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.